Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. I hope this week's message is meaningful and inspiring to you. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBurrah. I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays in the Sanctuary and the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. You notice the scripture lesson that is printed in the bulletin this morning from Paul's first letter to the people in the church at Corinth. I will read that first, but I'm adding to that two short passages that I know most of you are familiar with, one from the third chapter of Paul's letter to the people in the church at Philippi, and then also from John's gospel, a passage that we all know. But first of all, from Paul's first letter to the people in the church at Corinth, from the 9th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, hear this, God's word for us today. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. And I do all this. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one, just one, receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pommel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Then turning to Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12, 13, and 14. These are wonderful verses. A lot of you know these. Many of you know these by heart. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then from John's gospel, you know these verses, don't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Word of God for the people of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? And now, God, either through me or in spite of me, you speak to these your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Tuesday, June the 6th, 1944, the date of the greatest amphibious invasion in the history of the world. In the history of the world. The liberation of Europe and the beginning of the ending of World War II. We know it is D-Day. D-Day. And the significance of that day, June 6, 1944, cannot be overstated. The significance of that day cannot be overstated in the history of our country, the history of Europe, the history of the world. A lot of people think about it as one beach, you know, one beach. But a lot of you folks know it wasn't one beach. There were five beaches with code names. A lot of you know them. Sword. Gold. Juneau. Utah. Omaha. Omaha's where the problems were. Well, let me back up. There were problems everywhere, weren't there? But Omaha's where the big problems were. That's where the big problems were. You think of a beach, you know, and you think of Destin. Coming up to this beach at Omaha wasn't like the beach at Destin or Gulf Shores or the Caribbean. It wasn't some smooth beach that gently sloped upward. You hit that beach, and then you hit cliffs, and the cliffs went straight up. And at the top of those cliffs is where the German bunkers were. And they were heavily, heavily fortified. Heavy artillery, machine guns. And they were raining down fire. They were raining down fire on those troops, those young men. Some of them not much older than you guys, really. I mean, think about it. It's crazy, isn't it? Some of them not much older than you guys. A lot of those soldiers didn't make it to the beach. A lot of them were killed before they ever got to the beach. A lot of them were killed before they ever got out of those transport boats that were taking them from the ships to the beach. Then even more were killed when they got to the beach before they could ever find cover. You know, cover was a misnomer. Because it didn't exist. There really wasn't any cover on that. There wasn't any cover on that beach. The cover was trying to find a rock once you got at the foot of that cliff. And the Germans were just raining down fire. Just raining down fire. And it was a slaughter. Yeah, it was a slaughter. There was a guy who was talking to a World War II veteran, and he knew that this veteran had been a part of D-Day. He didn't know, however, that he had been a part of Omaha until he started talking to him. And shortly after he was talking with him, he realized he'd been there on Omaha. And so he asked him. He hesitated for a moment, then finally he said, "Look, I hate to bring up bad memories for you, but I was just wondering, what was that like? What was it like that day?" That old World War II veteran, been a part of Omaha, man, I'm going to tell you, you talk about tough. This guy was tough as nails. But he teared up when he started talking about it. He says, worse than anything you could ever imagine. That's what he says. What was it like? He says, worse than anything that you could ever imagine. Whatever you've been told, whatever you've read, whatever you've seen depicted in some movie, he said, it was worse. Worse than anything you could imagine. He said, man, we thought if we could just get to the beach. We're on those transport boats, and he said there were guys right and left that were just throwing up. There were guys that were getting shot and killed right there in those boats before they ever got in the water. And we got in the water, and there were others that were killed there in the water. They never made it to the beach. And we just kept thinking, if we can just get to the beach. And he said, we made it to the beach. And this is what he says, a direct quote. He said, we got to the beach and all hell broke loose. He said, because there was nowhere to go. Nowhere. He said, we were out in the open. We were sitting ducks. There was nowhere to go. There was nowhere to hide. There was no cover. There was no shelter. We get behind a rock. We finally got to the base of that cliff, get behind a rock. We just start digging as hard as we could go. And he said, it was just a slaughter. The guy that was talking to him said, you know, I've always wondered how you guys made it. He said, how did you make it? With all that heavy equipment, and under all that enemy fire, how did you guys get, you know, through that off those boats, into that water, across that beach, and up those cliffs to where you could dismantle those German bunkers and then make your way to Berlin? I've always wondered, how did you do it? And the veteran looked at him. He said, I don't know how we did it. All I remember, he said, is there was a young lieutenant, just a kid. And this young lieutenant kept shouting, press on, guys. Press on. Don't give up. Press on. Don't give up. And he kept saying that and shouting that over and over and over. And he said, a few of us, we heard it and we picked up on it and we started shouting, press on, guys, press on, don't give up. And a few more shouted, press on, guys, don't give up. And the next thing you know, everybody around me, we were all just shouting as we were running across that beach, press on, don't give up, press on, don't give up. And he looked at this guy and he said, and that's what we did. Pinned down, fired upon. We just pressed on, and we didn't give up, and we made it to the cliffs, and we made our way up those cliffs, and we dismantled those German bunkers, and then we were on our way, and for the first time in telling his story, he smiled to Paris, he said. We were on our way to Paris. All I remember, he said, was that young lieutenant. He just kept shouting, press on, don't give up. Press on, don't give up. Listen, guys, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in our lesson this morning. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in our lesson this morning to those people in the church at Corinth. You want to know what this sermon is about? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. This sermon is about pressing on and not giving up. It's what it's about this morning. It's all I want to talk about. Pressing on, not giving up. Because that's what Paul said. He was saying that to the people in the church at Corinth because the people in the church at Corinth needed to hear that message. Press on and don't give up. In many respects, the church at Corinth was a despondent church. Here's what had happened. They were giving up. Things had gotten tough in the church at Corinth, and they were giving up. They lost their focus. They lost their way. They'd gotten off track. People in the church at Corinth had gotten off track. Easy, isn't it? Don't you find it easy to get off track? You guys find it easy to get off track in your life? It's easy to get off track, isn't it? The people in the church at Corinth had gotten off track. And because they'd gotten off track and lost their way, they become despondent. They become a divided church. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. They become a divided church. but they'd also become complacent and they'd given up. And what Paul's saying to them is, listen, don't give up, don't quit, don't quit. And what he's doing in our lesson this morning is he's presenting to those people in the church at Corinth, and as he's doing it to them, he's doing it to us as well, a philosophy of life when we are confronted with the tough times, the hard times, and the challenges of life. Listen, I want to tell you something. You guys know this. You guys know this. You know it maybe better than these guys know it, but maybe you've forgotten it, because sometimes we can forget it. And that is this: being a Christian and living life as a follower of Christ, this is hard stuff. You know, one of the things that makes it so hard is because there are other people and they look like things are going just fine for them, and they're not a follower of Christ. Have you ever noticed that? They're not a follower of Christ. There are people out there, they just go live life the way they want to live it. If they want to live it selfishly, they live it selfishly. If they don't ever want to serve, they don't ever want to. You know what? It looks like they're having a great time. And so there are times when you say, hey, what's the deal? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? That's what's going on in Corinth. Paul, what's up with this? Why do we do this? Why don't we work so hard? And so Paul gives him a philosophy of life. You know, this time last year, I didn't know much about you guys. I didn't know much at all, except what I'd been told, and that was all a lie. I didn't know much about you guys. I know more this year. I know more stories this year than I knew last year. I know there's some of you this morning, you're dealing with some tough stuff. There's some of you here, you're dealing with some stuff. Okay? I know more about the history of some of you guys than I did last year. I know you've dealt with some stuff. It's never going to go away. Some of you dealt with some stuff. It's never going to go away. It's always going to be a part of your life. Challenges. Hardships, tough times, and all of us deal with it from the standpoint of being a follower of Christ, because it gets hard, it gets challenging being a follower of Christ. And if you're in any one of those boats, and we all are, then I'm glad you're here this morning. You've picked a good Sunday to come to church, because Paul gives us a philosophy for living life when we're in the midst of challenges and hard times and tough times of life, when you just want to give up. When giving up is at the top of your list, here's what Paul says. First thing he says is life's battle. He just goes out and says it. Life is a battle. Life is filled with hard times and tough times. Listen, who wants to hear that? Not only does Paul say life is full of tough times, here's what Paul says. Paul says, just when you think it couldn't get any harder, it gets tougher. Who wants to hear that? In fact, if somebody said that and you felt like they hadn't gone through it, you'd want to hit them, wouldn't you? I would. But you can't hit Paul. You know why? Because Paul's been through it. Paul's been there. You know one of the things I love about Paul? Paul is a tough love guy. Paul's lived it, he understands it, and he gets right at it. And so Paul said in our lesson, first thing, life's a battle. Now look, don't misunderstand me. Life's filled with joys. That's part of next Sunday, Thanksgiving. All of us in here in this morning, we've all been able to experience the joys of life. But Paul reminds us, joys are not the only part of life. Life's full of tough times, hard times, and he says, look, and it can get tougher. It can get tougher, especially if you're going to live your life as a follower of Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing he says, that in the midst of that, press on, don't give up. That's the deal. It's I know it's hard, he said, but don't give up. Press on, don't give up. And the way that you're able to press on and not give up is to focus on what's most important, to focus on the goal. Remember the goal, focus on the goal, and respond to the goal. Remember what's most important, focus on that, what's most important, and respond to what's most important. I want you guys to get this. Look, I want you to get this. Listen, I want to tell you something. If I die tomorrow, I want you to get this, okay? I want you to get this. This is important. It's the rest of the sermon, so don't miss it. Paul said, life is tough. It's like a battle. Being a follower of Christ is not always easy. So what do? You press on and you don't give up. And the way you do that, to press on and not give up, is remember what's most important and focus on that and respond to that. For Paul, what was most important was the good news of Jesus. You remember? Remember what he said in our lesson this morning? I do all of this for the sake of the gospel. That's verse 23. I do all of it. Everything that I'm doing, he said, I do it all because of this one reason. I do everything that I do for the sake of the gospel. He compares it to running a race. He says it's like a race. And in a race, you don't give up. You can't stop. You just keep going. And he says, so I press on. That's what he said to the people in the church at Philippi. I press on towards the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus, of God through Christ Jesus. Everything for Paul was about Jesus. Everything for Paul was sharing the good news of Jesus. And he said, and this is the way you do it. You do it in your relationships. That's what he was talking about, all this stuff about I become this for this and I become that for that. He's just talking about, listen, it's all about relationships. Everything is about your relationship. But it's about your relationship so that people can see Christ in you. Here's my question. Do people out there see Jesus in us? Because Paul said, this is all that matters. He says, so therefore, I become Jew with the Jew. Because I want to be in relationship with them so that they see this in me. He said, for those that follow the law, or those that don't follow the law, that's where I am. For those that are weak, he said, I become weak. You see what he's saying? What Paul's saying is you got to relate to these folks. You can't point your finger and preach down to them. You've got to relate to those people where they are in life. So he said, listen, for those that are weak, I become weak like them so that I can relate to them. But it's all about sharing the good news of Jesus. Everything for Paul was about Jesus. Let me ask you guys. Been here a year and a half. Tell me this. Tell me something. Is it all about Jesus here for us? Is that what it's all about? Is that our focus? But what Paul's saying is you got to, when in being a follower of Christ, you got to remember the goal. Remember that World War II veteran? You know, he said, hey, we thought the goal was the beach. If we could just get to the beach, that was the goal. He's, man, listen, we got to the beach and found out, no, that's not the goal at all. The goal was up that cliff, dismantle those bunkers on our way to Paris. That was the goal. A lot of times we forget what the goal is. Paul didn't forget what the goal is. For Paul, it was all about the good news. All about the good news of Jesus. That was his North Star. You guys got a North Star? You know, North Star is what gives you direction when you get lost. So for Paul, if Paul ever saw himself getting off course, Paul's North Star was Jesus, the good news of Jesus. Do you have a North Star? I want to tell you what my North Star is, okay? My North Star is John 3:16 and 17. That's my North Star. That's the deal for me. And I know you hear it so much that it's sort of like, you know, becomes passe, you know, it's just, hey, we all know that. You see it on billboards and buildings everywhere you go. But it's still my North Star. For God so loved the world. Not just those who loved him back, not those who believed the right things, not those who did the right things. Who did God love? Everybody. God loved everybody. For God so loved the world that he did what? This is what's so amazing to me. It's why it's part of my North Star. God so loved the world that he gave what? His son. He gave his son. Gee whiz. Can you imagine that? How much God loves us? Can you grasp the enormity of God's love for you this morning? For God so loved us that he gave his son. My son had a birthday this week. Had a birthday this week, just a couple of days ago, as a matter of fact. Day before yesterday, as a matter of fact. My son had, well, a little bit more than that. A few days ago, my son had a birthday. 34 years old. I can't imagine giving him up. Huh? Can you imagine giving up? No. Nobody wants to do that. For God so loved that he gave. He gave his son that whosoever believes in him. Now notice what he's saying. He doesn't say whosoever believes all the right things, does the right things, lives the right way. No, for whosoever believes in him. You know what believe means? Believe in that day meant to give your heart to give your trust, put your whole trust in Jesus. That's what they did. Just put your trust in Jesus. For whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the deal. John 3:17 is just as it's just as big as John 3:16. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn, but that the world might be saved, brought back at whole, mended of our brokenness, but that the world might be saved through him. You see what that's saying? My goodness, if we can wrap our arms around the enormity of that, that's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, my whole life is about this, and because my life is about this, it changes the way I respond. It changes the way I live. You've got to remember the goal. You've got to remember what's most important so that you can focus on that and live differently because of it. Now, think about that. That God loves you. Think about how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to give his son for you. If you wrap your head around that and you get the enormity of that, listen, you can no longer do things that are unimportant. You can no longer waste your time. You can no longer live life the same way. That's what Paul is saying. And so what Paul's saying is he's saying, listen, here's the deal. You got to pare it down. You got to simplify it. You got to get to the core. You got to get to what it's really all about. That's the reason for his analogy in our lesson this morning about not running the race aimlessly. He said, therefore, when I run, I don't run aimlessly. Listen, guys, there are a lot of churches out there, and they're doing a lot of running, but they're running aimlessly. They're just doing a lot of going. But they're going with no direction. If you go with no direction, you never get anywhere. Are you with me? They just go, 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 go. But there's no mission. There's no purpose. There's no vision. They're just doing a lot of things. Listen, if you do a lot of things and you don't have a mission or a purpose, you know what it's going to get you? Tired. You're just going to get tired. You're just going to get worn out. Because you're going to be doing and doing and doing and never accomplishing anything. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, when you run, you can't run aimlessly this way and that. It's the reason why we focus and have been focusing so much on following Jesus. If we're going to follow him, we've got to know which way he went. Because if we don't know which way he went, we can be out here doing a lot of stuff, going to a lot of meetings, doing a lot of stuff. But if we're not following Jesus, that doing can just take us further and further away from Jesus. So Paul said, I'm not going to run aimlessly. No, I'm running with purpose. I'm not going to box. I'm not going to throw punches in the air that have no purpose. Everything is going to be like Muhammad Ali's left jab. It's going to be with purpose. That's the way I'm going to run. That's what I'm going to do. Listen, guys, it's easy to get off course. Easy to get off course into things that don't matter. Things that don't matter. What Paul's saying is, you know what? You want to make it. You press on. You don't give up. And the way you do that, you got to remember what's most important. And the problem is so oftentimes with churches, I've been doing this a long time, these churches can get off track and start doing things, and they get into things that they just simply don't matter. Several years ago, I was in a church, and we had a big controversy. Can you believe that? Church had a controversy. We had a big controversy. You know what it was about? You'll never guess. It was about coffee. You guys ever had a controversy over coffee? Boy, we had a big controversy over coffee. It was a hoo-ha. You know what a hoo-ha is? You need to Google that, hoo-ha. They had a big old hoo-ha over coffee. Here was the deal. Our inviting team ministry, we used to call that evangelism. They decided that we needed to have a fancy schmancy coffee machine. Not just a coffee machine, fancy schmancy, see? And I understood where they were coming from, because you know what? A whole lot of people drink fancy schmancy coffee today, right? You know, when I was growing up, it was put a little, what, Folgers in your cup. Y'all remember that? Just put a little Folgers in your cup. Listen, you can't put a little Folgers in your cup anymore, because that ain't good enough. So you got to have fancy schmancy. They're going to have a fancy schmancy coffee machine. It wasn't going to cost all that much, but the purpose was a good purpose. It was so that when visitors came, went up, the church would be hospitable. And they would help those folks in fellowship, so they would hang around, drink a little coffee, talk about the church, be in fellowship with each other. So their deal was, here's what we're going to do. We need a fancy smashy coffee machine. Before I knew it, I'm going to tell you, it was like World War II all over again. There were people over here that was for the fancy smashy coffee machine. There were people over here that were against the fancy smashy coffee machine. Now, at the same time, here's what's interesting. At the same time, we were experiencing the floods here in Middle Tennessee. You guys remember the floods back 2010? You remember those? In the church I was serving, there were people whose homes were flooded. We had people who lost their homes. In the midst of that, we had a group of people, not very many, but a group. It's kind of like a guerrilla group. It's a little guerrilla group of folks who went out, and man, they were mucking out those homes, and they were tearing out sheetrock, ripping up carpet, and they were helping those people that had lost their homes, lost their furniture. And so they're out there, they're helping them move all that stuff, take care of all that stuff. At the same time, there was the earthquake in Haiti. You guys remember that? This is going on at the same time. Same time the earthquake in Haiti just tore that little country all to pieces. And here's what's interesting. At the same time, and we had a small group of people, a little small group, not very many, small group. They decided, you know what, we need to do something with those people in Haiti. So they started working hard. I mean working hard to put together a concert. It's Middle Tennessee. There's musicians. There's famous people all around us. So we're going to invite some of those people, have a concert, raise some big money so that we can send some people to Haiti and we can send supplies to Haiti. I started getting emails. Guess where the emails were coming from? They weren't coming from people saying, you know what, we need more people working on this Haiti concert so that we can send more supplies and more people to Haiti. And they weren't coming from people saying, we need more people out there mucking out homes and tearing out sheetrock, ripping up carpet. You know where the emails were coming from? You know what they were about? They were about coffee. I had people that they were emailing me about the coffee because this is a big deal. Coffee's a big deal. And they were emailing me about this fancy coffee machine, and some of them were for it, and some of them were against it. And I mean, I'm telling you, and what are you going to do about it? I got one from one lady. I'll never forget it. This is the way she closed her email. She said, what would Jesus do? That's what she said. She's talking about the coffee machine. And she said, what would Jesus do? And she's wanting a response. I knew she was wanting a response. Now, look, guy, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a nice guy. Don't you think I'm a nice guy? I'm a nice guy. It takes a lot to get me riled up. If I'd got riled up, I'd had enough. She wouldn't know what Jesus would do. She's waiting on a response. So I emailed her back. This is what I said. Jesus doesn't care. That's what I said. That Jesus doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care about the coffee machine. He cares about the coffee pickers that are being taken advantage of. He cares about them. But he doesn't care about the coffee machine. You want a fancy schmancy coffee machine? Knock yourself out. I don't believe, this is what I said, I don't believe Jesus died on the cross saying, I hope this someday helps them make the right decision about the coffee machine. I don't think Jesus cared. Jesus doesn't care. You see what happens? We get off track. Isn't it crazy? And Paul's saying, listen to me. Paul's saying, you folks in the church at Corinth, you've gotten off track. You've forgotten what it's about. Here's the deal. He said, what it's about for me, what it's all about for me, is it's about remembering what Jesus has done for us. It's all about remembering how much God loves us. It's all about the saving grace of Jesus. And if we can focus on that, it changes everything about us in our life. Listen to me. It's what this day's about. This day's about remembering and never forgetting. This day is about remembering that there were those people who made the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I can live the way that we live. And when you come into contact with that, I'm going to tell you something. When you wrap your arms around the sacrifice that those folks made, you can no longer for one second waste your time on stuff that doesn't matter. Are you with me? Never again. I had a young couple in the church in Clarksville. They called me up. Just had a baby. The week before. They just had a baby the week before. They said, we won't get our baby baptized. I thought, well, hey, I mean, you know, whenever. That seems kind of fast to me. I mean, they had just come home a few days earlier. They said, here's the reason why. I said, my husband's being deployed. I said, we can take care of it this Sunday. They said, this Sunday will be too late. He's being deployed Saturday. I said, can you come up here Wednesday? They said, yeah, Wednesday Bible study. We baptized that baby. 3 days later, that husband was deployed. I'll never forget that moment. Baptizing that baby, looking at that husband, knowing 3 days later he was going to be deployed, and for a year he wouldn't see that baby. Now I got to thinking, that's sacrifice. That's what this time of the year about. That's what this day is about. It's about remembering those people that made a sacrifice. They made a sacrifice for us. And when you get your arms around that, you wrap your head around it, you can no longer live the same way. You've got to respond. That's what this time of the year is all about. This time of the year, for you and me, pledge campaign and next Sunday, you know what it's all about? This is all about remembering the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made in the history of the universe. The sacrifice that God made on our behalf with His very own Son. That Jesus died for us so that we could live a life of salvation. Are you guys with me this morning? And when you come in, when you wrap your head around the enormity of that love, listen to me, you can't respond the same way. You've got to live life differently. Last year, you guys came through, you responded. Because you responded, we were able in this church to do things that we've not done before. We went from $50,000 giving in missions to over $350,000 that are going to go outside our church this year. And that's not counting apportionments. And we told you we were going to do that if you would give. We told you if you gave, here's what we were going to do. We were going to start paying down on the debt this year. At the end of this year, our goal, we don't know whether we'll meet the goal, but our goal by the end of December is to pay $800,000 down on our debt. That's our goal. We haven't gotten there yet, but that's our goal. We told you we were going to do that if you stepped up. You stepped up, and we're doing it. Now, here's the deal. If you'll step up again, we'll take another big step. Only been here a year and a half. Some of you guys are beaten down. You've told me. I'm not guessing about this. You've told me. You're beaten down with this debt. You guys have been paying off this debt. It's been years and years and years and years, and you're tired of it. And some of you told me, you said, I'm just tired of it. If I was in your shoes, I'd be tired of it too. This is the fourth building campaign for Amy and me. We've been a part of four of these. We've paid on four of these. I understand your fatigue. So let's take care of it. Can we do that? Let's take care of it so that we can do God's work. If we'll pay off that debt, we will have almost $250,000 without giving an extra penny to go towards missions and ministry and the life of this church. That's what we'll have. So we need you to come to these banquets. We want you to hear. We want you to hear. But the main reason we do all of this is because we're responding to what God has already done for us. That's what I'm hearing Paul say this morning. Wrap your heads around what Jesus has done for you and for me. And then, coffee be damned. Let's do what matters. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.